We'll go to the Old Testament this morning. We have completed a series of messages on the seven churches of Asia, and sort of between things right now, not having yet chosen a particular book for us to study, but I'll be preaching sermons that have to do with subjects, and I'm hoping that I'll be able to develop some that are very relevant to the age in which we live. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus, past, present, and future. No, we don't have enough time to pay all of the aspects of this particular subject, but I want to remind you again what it means to be a Christian. It seems that there is a tremendous move now to press together in one particular religion all the religions of the world. In everything else, we insist on having diversity. It is the very essence of progress and prosperity and peace to have a lot of diversity. And yet in religion, it seems we've come to the point that we do not want any diversity. We would like to have, as the English nation had at one time, their law that the government actually enforced. And that was a law that made every citizen of England worship at exactly the same time every Sunday, from exactly the same reading of the Bible, the exactly same hymns that were sung. It was called the Act of Conformity. It never worked. But if you were in India or Africa or any other colony, you knew what was going on in the English government or the English-speaking people. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's why I'm looking at this from the past, present, and future. This threefold look has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, his birth. It has to do with what he's doing now at this present time. What is his ministry? And then it has to do with that all-important subject that our minds are upon this morning, and that is, what will he do when he comes again? And I didn't say Jesus is coming again. I simply said, what will he do? What will it mean when Jesus comes again? Christ came into this world in a unique fashion. He was virgin born. It's prophesied in the same book that we're reading from, Isaiah 7:14. The scriptures state, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. And so the first time since the creation of the world and the creation of mankind, God in the form of a human being has come to dwell among us. The Bible tells us that he was and is the Word. That is the Creator. John 1:1 states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And the Scriptures tell us that He created all things. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He didn't come a stranger to the earth. He did not come a stranger to humanity. For we have a clear declaration in the Word of God that starts with the same wording that we find in Genesis, in the beginning. And here it is, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized in your Bible perhaps, meaning that this is a term that describes Jesus Christ in a particular way, that is the great creating force. This word was the one that the philosophers used in Greek history, or the history of Greek, to describe the one who is an immovable force, the one who was the force that brought into being our world and humanity. And so we know that Jesus, when He was born of a virgin, wasn't simply facing strange and unique circumstances as He became a citizen of our world, that He had actually created it. And being sent from God, the Scriptures tell us that He was or is God incarnate. For in Him, that's Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And in John 1:14, we also learn that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the heaven, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, Emmanuel, and it dwelt among us. And then there's a parenthetical statement inserted here by John, and it states, "And we beheld His glory." Someone did recognize who Jesus Christ was. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it states, "And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But there were some who beheld His glory." They were the apostles and others who were readied by the baptism of John, who were readied by the Holy Spirit to receive and recognize and give glory to this Son of the only begotten Son of the Father. And He was full of grace and truth. But that's not the end of the story, that He simply came and lived peaceably among His creation as one of the creatures He created. But the Scriptures tell us that they despised Him. They despised Him because He did things that they didn't want done. They despised Him because He said things they didn't want to hear. And they despised Him because He did not fit the image of someone whom they had read about in Old Testament Scripture and hoped would come. And that is a mighty King who would deliver them from all of their oppressors and establish His kingdom at that time and rule Israel. And Israel would have the world at its feet politically and socially and economically. And they despised Him because He appeared to be weak. He was lowly and meek. And in His lifestyle, like a peasant. He never owned a house. He never married, never had children. But he was God incarnate. And because he didn't do what they wanted done, they despised him, declared him a blasphemer, passed judgment upon him, and sentenced him to crucifixion. The Bible simply states, and there they crucified him. And this is the redemptive act of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without the crucifixion, there would be no redemption. And without the crucifixion and the resurrection, there would be no resurrection. We know that Jesus rose again on the third day, and that Mary came to the tomb. And the Bible tells us that when she had thus said, asking about where they had laid the body of her master, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, and knew not that it was Jesus. But she recognized him shortly thereafter. We would have had a difficult time thinking that we had seen Jesus. Perhaps we'd think we'd seen a ghost, because that's what some people said. We have seen a ghost. It's just a rumor that's been circulated by the followers and disciples of Jesus that he's been raised from the dead, because we cannot accept such a phenomenon because it doesn't fit our way of thinking. But it fit God's plan perfectly. Jesus was buried. He was crucified, was buried, and rose again. The very essence of Christianity. But what is Jesus doing now? We know that the scriptures tell us that he went back to be with the Father. But what he's doing now is what he came to do. And that is to be our Savior. He shall save his people from their sins, so said the prophets when Jesus was born. And Paul wrote later, for the Gentiles, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he is the Savior of the Jew, and he is the Savior of the Gentile. And his invitation is open this morning, and it's open to every human who walks on this earth that Jesus Christ created, and that is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jew and Gentile. And by dying as he did, and by being raised from the grave by his own power, he has become our high priest. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, so declared Paul in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. We have such an high priest. He's not there making offerings before the glory throne of Almighty God, because that offering was made by him, by shedding the blood that flowed through the veins of him as a human, and by spilling down upon the earth that he had created by his speaking, and fulfilling the redemption that God had promised to mankind. He became high priest and sacrifice. And he's at the right hand of God, the Bible teaches us, making intercession for us. He is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 declares, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only priest you'll ever need from the time you're born till the time you die. Jesus Christ is a high priest. He's the only mediator you'll ever need from the time you're born until the time you die. And a mediator is one who grasps the hand of one person, the hand of another person, and brings them to unity and to acceptance. Jesus stands between heaven and earth to bring us to God in Himself. He is our advocate. Do any of you sin? You don't have to hold your hand up. But John wrote to his hearers, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." What else could he write? That you sin? That all of you ought to be sinning? That all of you do sin? That's an established fact by any person who's honest with himself and who will listen to the Word of God or any other living human being. We are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin until we're changed. And I don't mean the new birth. I mean by resurrection or rapture. So John wrote, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is that advocate with the Father? It is Jesus Christ the righteous. And here the word advocate can mean a pleader, such as an attorney. We sin. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ for the sin of every human from Adam and Eve until the last person is born on this earth. Jesus Christ paid the debt, the ransom, if you please, for that sin of breaking the law of God. He paid that price. He earned the right as high priest to sit at the hand of Almighty God, making intercession for us, being our attorney, and pleading our cause before God Almighty in the sense that this is your child. I shed my blood for him. He by faith placed himself under my shed blood and all of its benefits, from the forgiving of past sins, present sins, and future sins. Christ is the head of our church. That's what he's doing now. "And hath put all things under his feet." That is, God put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Since we don't have a head on this earth, such as a headquarters, we are free from every impedance of service as a congregation of people, an institution that lives so that it may offer acceptable worship to God, to learn his word and walk in his ways, and to obey him and to be his people, and he shall be their God. We don't tell Jesus what to do because we're his slaves. Literally. You're my servants. And he's the boss. And he ought to have his way with this congregation. And we should seek his will for this congregation. And having found it, we should institute it. What will Jesus do in the future? He will come again. assurance after assurance, statement after statement, prophecy after prophecy points to this, and it's the next thing to happen. All the other things, past and present, he is doing or has done. But there's one thing he has not done yet, and that is he has not come back to this earth to claim his creation, to redeem it from Satan, to take it out of his hands, and to fulfill all the promises concerning the kingdom of God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible tells us that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus was that fruit that is born by the tree in its first year of production. You know, sometimes we'll put out a fruit tree and we know the name of it, we know what it looks like, we know where we bought it, we know it's living, but when it puts on a fruit, we know what it is then and what we can expect out of it. Part of the Old Testament economy and system of worship to God was the offering of the first fruits of harvest as a token of thanksgiving for the harvest that they were going to continue to reap. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. You can see in him what's going to happen to you. As a believer in Jesus Christ arose from the grave, not as a ghost, not as some weird medium, but he arose from the grave in the body that he had gotten from the Virgin Mary, and he walked, he ate, they recognized him. And he had a body not subject to death anymore, and that's what he's going to do for us in the future. And then in our scripture, we see all of the names that Jesus will wear or has worn. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that's who we're looking for this morning, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. This world, since Adam and Eve fell and it came into the domain of Satan, has never known peace. It has never known justice. It has never known true judgment, but it is coming. It's coming with Jesus Christ, and it's going to be henceforth, even forever. How will this be accomplished? How could someone come and put the whole world under his rulership and subject every person to his lordship? How could that possibly happen? Well, it won't happen by votes. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I say, and we say, thy kingdom come. Will you bow your heads as we pray and as our people come to ready themselves for our invitation? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom, for your providence, and for your power. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of all gifts. We thank you for his death. and what it accomplished in redemption. We thank you for his being a high priest and what he does for us now, to being our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate. And our Father, we thank you that he will come again. And we pray that we may be part of his kingdom that he establishes on this earth. And we pray with the Revelator, even so, come quickly. Amen. Stand with us, please.
Spent in vanity and pride, caring not a Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. And there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.